I invite you to open your Bible in the back of your songbooks first to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10, which you can find on page 876 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Page 876. Lord's Day 10 has two questions and answers. We'll respond. We'll read and respond to them together. So we'll hear the question and respond all together with the answer. Lord's Day 10, question 27, it says, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them, that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. This is our confession of faith. I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis again, Genesis 41, Old Testament, the very first book of the Bible. Genesis 41. Listen to the word of our God. It says, after 2 whole years, that is 2 whole years in prison, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on 1 stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When he told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is none who can interpret it. I have heard it is said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor, very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on 1 stalk, full and good. 7 ears, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. and I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store it up, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and they clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephanath-Paneah, and gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. This is God's holy word. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we get storms in the spring, and maybe you watch the radar, sometimes, and you see like the bright spots and the dark spots and sort of the blobs moving across the map. And you can check all of this out as we get the sun, and then we get the rain, and we get sun, and we get rain again. And it does remind me of the way that we will treat God and treat his care and his providence. In practice, with our attitudes and with what is in our prayers or what stays out of our prayers, we seem to see the care of God that way. You know, it's here, then it's not here, or it's, you know, it's sort of, he provides and then he doesn't provide. He's present in some areas of life, or he's good for dealing with certain kinds of problems, but not others. And this is something that we have to put away from ourselves, but it's often in practice how we think, or we catch ourselves thinking this way. Places in our hearts, our minds, our work, our relationship where God does not appear to be active or involved. And we know that that's not right, and yet it's hard for us to be consistent and to trust and to think of God in his providence as always present, as always with us, and everything coming from his fatherly hand, not by chance, not at random. And our confession helps us see our life more clearly then through the word of God. Providence, which is defined, we said in our confession, as this almighty, ever-present power of God, upholding all things, everything. This is what we believe. It's also a very good name for a baby, as Darlene knows, you know, very well. This is the almighty creator, sustainer, power that is pervasive in all creation that God has made. Everything is soaked through with his influence. He's inside out and outside in, the true power player in all things, everywhere. And only by looking to God, by believing and depending upon him, will we ever be able to sort of read the world rightly and our lives in a proper way. Our almighty God and Father upholds and governs the world with total power for our good and for his glory. And we understand that to mean total care when we say total power. And that's kind of why we want to talk about providence. The idea that power provides in a way that for us is a joy. So we want to talk about God's providential power and providential profit, that is to see the benefits of this doctrine. Now, Genesis 41 is such a great example of God's providential power and his sovereign control. Joseph, who had dreams from God, is sold by his brothers into slavery, and then he becomes influential in the house of Potiphar, an important official in Egypt. But because of problems there, he's cast down into prison for at least 2 years. And he interprets now dreams for some men and then for Pharaoh. And is raised from the very lowest, you know, pit. It's even described in Genesis as the pit, you know, this prison. He's raised up and cleaned up and brought to the highest position in the land of Egypt, the most powerful nation at the time. And at his direction, the entire nation, throngs of people, are saved from a devastating famine. Even the nations around are fed through him, and his family is reconciled. If we had to pick apart the influence of God in just those events in, you know, ancient history, it really is mind-boggling. God's power, God's control, God's presence. It is all-powerful, everywhere present. He's present in our minds and dreams. His power influences complicated family ties between Joseph and his brothers. And again, you know, later in reconciliation, it proves to have saved the whole family. His power is present and his sovereign direction in the lowest, dirtiest, you know, prison for a slave. God is managing the affairs of this opulent palace and the world's strongest king. The Lord has direction over the weather patterns and crop futures. He can cause, you know, the prosperous GDP of a nation over 7 years to be wiped out in a way that it's the good times are not even remembered because of the way that he's leading the nation. All of that wealth swallowed up and forgotten. And the story's not even over. So that deep mysteries and the inner workings of the heart and the mind, the lives of entire nations, all, you know, the earth and all things in it growing or not growing, they're all in the grip of our God. They're all in His power. Just this passage shows this thought that everything, right, everything is subject to His direction. He rules them all. So that our confession here says leaf and blade and rain and drought, fruitful and lean, years, health, sickness, prosperity, poverty, all things. It's all in His hand. And the answer is clear across the scripture that God is big. We were taught a song when I was a little kid. We just sort of shouted, God is so big, God is so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Ah! It's very monotone when we used to sing, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty. We could be thankful every day that God's power and His faithfulness are the constant foundation of all creation. No matter how much the world rebels and wishes that all the traces of God would be erased from view, which is a suicidal way of thinking, a crazy way of thinking, from the creature towards the Creator, God, even in spite of the hatred of His own creatures, upholds the world and everyone in it. Every person everywhere. He could allow the seas to wash over the whole earth and send a flood to drown every rebel, the atmosphere to just dissipate and go away, the sun to scorch the earth. But every day, He graciously grants another day of life. Every day, for that matter, He redeems and renews and brings still more of His children to reconcile with Him, so that the psalmist wrote, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And the psalmist is speaking of sort of, it's hard to imagine that we stand in such favor that God grants to us life and health and everything, but particularly redemption and rescue, deliverance and salvation. It's all from Him. And He stands in awe. We need to change the way we think and speak to reflect God's beautiful providence. If we never talk about God in front of others, how will they ever understand or get the impression that we believe He is, in fact, in truth, in reality, the almighty, everywhere present power, the God who controls all things? We need to talk about Him this way in front of others. We should talk about God's presence all the time, since He is present all the time. And people around us need to know and to see that we communicate with our God in prayer, that we honor Him openly. They need to see that we show Him gratitude at every turn, because He's there at every turn in our lives. We need to tell others about what we have asked for and how God has answered. And tell others what we're asking God on their behalf for their good. And be Christians who pray for everything and for the needs of others in a way that demonstrates. We believe that when something is needed, when things are happening in the world that are troubling to us or that are unclear to us, that God is the one who's in control and He's the one to whom we turn. As far as many people know, or at least the way that they live and the way that they, you know, God is not involved in anything, or God can't be bothered with the minutiae of, you know, small things in life. And to them, the way that they teach and the way that they think, you know, God is not involved. Life is happening at random, and you know, it's all chance, and every event is at random. That's a scary way to live. That it's all meaningless, that everything is by chance, that everything that happens to us is just an indifferent and cold universe. But the Christian has the distinct advantage and the grace from God down to the depths of our souls, knowing God as a Father who is involved with us in every part of life. He is our real help and fortress. So that maybe we have said many times, I don't know how in the face of trouble, the face of withering, you know, problems and trials, how people mentally hold together. Because I know that God cares for me. But in the world, there's only, it's all in the dark. It's all very cold. God is our real help. It's a blessing to us and a help, you know, in our witness that we constantly rely on God. We trust Him. And when we, you know, as we start anything, we ask for His blessing and for His wisdom, His help. As we carry on anything, we constantly communicate with Him. As we finish anything, we thank Him and we ask Him to make it fruitful. This is our assurance. This is our hope at all times. My Father allows no chance, no freak accident, no malicious fate, no random happenings. He's present. He's interested. He's involved. And He's never caught by surprise in anything. And that makes us to be a people at peace, to be people with hope, to be people who have joy in believing that He's there and that His Christ is ours. My mother-in-law was very ill not too long ago. And when she was at death's door, it wasn't my inclination to run to her and say, well, you know, you must be sick like this because God has forgotten you. Or maybe because God is asleep and, you know, not paying attention. And so, you know, He doesn't want this to happen. He just is distracted. These weren't the kind of conversations we were having. You know, God is just as surprised as you are. And, you know, He'll get back behind the wheel and, you know, and fix this. As though He had, you know, He steers us into trouble or trial accidentally. The fact is that God allows Christians to go through troubles by the hand of His good providence, and that He shapes us. If we pay attention to His word, He shapes us through them. It says He refines us through them. And there's a lot of deceptive so-called, you know, Christian teaching out there that you know, sort of God is only with us when things are going well for us and when we're prospering. And the only explanation of our bad times is that our faith must be weak or there must be something we did wrong or some deficiency. And that's why bad things might happen to a Christian. But otherwise, if you're being faithful, everything will always go exactly right. The scripture shows us that God is glorified in every circumstance. And that's why I appreciate the balance of Lord's Day 10. When things are fruitful, we thank Him. When things are lean, we trust Him. When we're healthy and well, we serve Him with all our strength. When we're weak, we depend on Him, and we point to Him as our strength and our joy. In whatever condition, we glorify Him. We depend on Him. It's for God's glory that Joseph was in the pit, and then out of the pit managing Potiphar's house. And then did God abandon him when he was in the pit and then came out to be the greatest, second only to Pharaoh in Egypt? All of it was God's purpose, all of it according to His good providence, all of it by His direction. And it led to not only life and peace for him, but for the entire nation and for his family who would have otherwise perished in famine. We see God working out His will, not just over days, but over 14 years, the way that this passage shows, you know, His purpose. You know, God works His purposes even through the ages so that we understand His salvation, you know, is not slow the way that we might think of, you know, things, but that God brings every one of His purposes to bear. That's important for us. So that we see the world rightly. Knowing God's providence is a wake-up call for us. We're no less in His hands right now as we sit in this sanctuary. We're no less in His hands than even at the times of great distress. Our lives are still there in His hand. And they can be required of us at any moment. But we trust His care and his love for us. Those around us are no less in his hands, even if they claim not to believe in God or acknowledge that he exists. We know that God is in control. And there's much profit there for us, providential profit, we said in the second place, is that the Christian may know comfort, hope, and joy, and peace, while others are exasperated, while others are terrified. We have a foundation that cannot be shaken. And it's made steady not by our efforts, but by God. Look at the steadiness of Christian hope in the face of a life of ups and downs. You know, in our troubles, we can be patient because Christ has secured our place. He has brought us to the Father and made us to be the objects of his adoptive care. God knows that we're tired. He knows that we're weak. He knows when our health is failing, when our mental capacity is on edge. He knows when we're lonely. And he assures us again and again, I have not abandoned you. I care for you. And your problems, your troubles, your trials won't last for eternity, but the love of God will never fail. And we go through cycles of this as Christians. We periodically are embarrassed that we're impatient. We're periodically challenged and reminded that we think in a foolish way. We forget how close and how loving God is for us. And, we groan when we don't get our way fast enough. And we complain in bitterness when things don't go our way. And then we see that God has in mind for us better than we could have anticipated, better than we could have made for ourselves. And if Joseph thought this way, and said, I thought my life should advance just according to this pathway, God, demonstrated to him also that he had in mind to bring him from the lowest to the highest. And it wasn't around the pit, but it was through two. And through the hatred of his brothers, and through false accusations, and through a lot of difficulty. It's fascinating. But God is faithful, and he's wiser than we are. Even more challenging, I suppose, for us than when things are difficult is when it says in our confession, sort of a summary of the Christian life, we can be thankful in prosperity. Then our amnesia, of God kicks in all the more. When the world prospers, it causes men to brag. It builds up our pride. Prosperity breeds sort of laziness and carelessness in spiritual things. It breeds contempt for others who aren't as successful as we have made ourselves. It breeds self-importance. I have, you don't. That's what the world gets from prosperity. And our riches end up destroying us spiritually in a worldly mind. But the Christian should get a heart of thankfulness and of charity and generosity and kindness toward others. This is the goal of the blessings of God in the life of the believer. Another gift from God's constant goodness. We see in this passage that Joseph named his sons accordingly. It's very helpful for us to see what Joseph did in his prosperity. We don't get a lot of his personal thoughts, at all points. But here, after he has rocketed to the highest level, basically second in command on earth from the perspective of worldly power, and in control of everything, and everything at his fingertips. No one's supposed to lift a hand or a foot without his say-so. That's incredible, incredible power from an earthly perspective. He says, in the names of his sons, God has made me forget all my hardship of my father's house. He's healed the hurts of my life, and God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. He has made me to thrive. This is the way he names his children. It's amazing. Thankfulness to God and prosperity, to remember that he's the only source of any good that we've ever received. We are recipients when it comes to the things that we have and the benefits of life that we enjoy. We are recipients, stewards of things that belong to God that he gives. This is our perspective. Nothing we have today, nothing we have came to us except that God granted it. And this is the mindset that we're to adopt as Christians and be very careful of how we think of ourselves and how we think of you know, what we deserve or what we have. Not a scrap, not an honor, not our family, not our friendships, not a penny, save that God gave it to me. And this is something to tell other people. This is something to show them in the way that we live, with kindness, with charity, with generosity, with the stewardship of our abilities and our gifts, our time, everything. It's something to show and something to tell about God. The prophet of Providence goes still further. We're confident that God the Father will continue his connection to us and to all creation as provider without a blackout. You know, we're like, oh, it's been so long since I had a vacation. Oh, man, it's been, you know, when can I get some relief? God takes no vacation whatsoever from upholding the entire creation and from sustaining and giving and being present and available to all creation. We have good confidence that nothing will separate us from his love. And Jesus is the key to that constant comfort. He is the flesh and blood assurance that God's love will never depart from us, not ever. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. God is with us, and Jesus is the seal in flesh and blood on that promise. His death, his resurrection, all of it, the testimony, God is making good on this promise, drawing close to us, becoming like us, showing us in Jesus that this is a real promise. Very like Joseph, Jesus went from the highest place to the lowest pit of hellish agony and to the silent grave, further than Joseph could imagine. You know, if Joseph has this drastic life change, how much more our Savior, who comes down from the heavens to suffer and goes to death but rises and is now seated at God's right hand, giving his life as a ransom for many. Now God's provision in Jesus comes to us as adopted sons and daughters. And if the table doesn't tell us that God has in mind to feed us all the way to eternity, then we haven't understood the purpose of the sacrament. We haven't understood that we come again and again to the table and God feeds us. That, you know, the one who feeds you loves you, right? You know, that's what they, you know, it's easy to know care. The one who prepares your meals for you, you know, this is done out of love. And God has gone still further, sacrificing his son, and he feeds us for eternal life. And you know, is there another meal, another strengthening encouragement to us? That's the nature of the table. God's provision of Christ to feed our spiritual life and cause it to grow and to abide even in the land of our affliction. God makes us fruitful, just like Joseph testified when he named his son Ephraim. You know, we have afflictions, we have trouble, we live in a dark and thirsty, sort of wasteland as far as the world is concerned, and yet we are able to live and to thrive because God provides another meal, another feeding, another installment of the grace that's not going to cut out. It's going to continue to perfection. It's going to continue all the way to his kingdom where we feast with him forever. We don't have cold control in Jesus. That's really key. You know, there's not some indifferent power, you know, pulling levers for our life. God loves us deeply, and he provides for us the deep and lasting love sealed in Jesus as the testimony, sacrificing his own perfect son to demonstrate his love and care. He does what he wants, and he has power like the world cannot understand. The magnitude of his control is incredible, but not for hurt, not for cruelty, not because he says, well, who cares what happens to them? I drive this world the way I want. God's will for us in Jesus is tender. His will is development and growth from immature to mature, and from little seed of faith to great faith, the mustard seed becoming, a full and thriving plant. This is how God treats us with his providence. He's not cruel or unjust or indifferent. He cares and he sacrifices for our sake. The spotless lamb so that we can be his flock, and the son of his good pleasure so that we can be his sons and daughters. All those whom he has saved, he will sustain by this care and power. Like the apostles, Christians, even today, they risk death. They are persecuted in many places. We're not immune to disease. We are not immune to shame and ridicule and trouble. We can go hungry. We can be exposed to, all kinds of difficulty in life, and we have heartbreaks. But God has provided a Savior who has suffered like us and endured temptation like us and faced deadly opposition, even going to the cruel cross and to death. And because of him, we can endure. And because he sustains us, we can live. If we're turned away from job opportunities because of our faith, if we're misunderstood and slandered as holier-than-thou types, judgmental and hateful and closed-minded, if we're seen as uneducated, if we're seen as deluded, we can endure. We risk a lot of things. We risk people hating us. We risk them disassociating with us. But we cannot stop talking about what God has done for us, what he's doing in the world, where he's leading all things. Whatever people say, whatever response we get, he is near to us. He's ever present. And we have to talk about his power. We have to thank him and honor him through Jesus. This world, our lives, everything is in his powerful hand. And all of our gratitude goes to Jesus, and all of our trust is with him. And we can be bold and fearless because we know he's there. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, hear us, we pray, and give us that kind of confidence and assurance and boldness to speak the truth to others, to talk about your presence with us, our life with you, our hope in you, our trust in you, the peace that we have from you. Going through times of poor health, going through times of weakness, going through troubles, even facing the day of our own death, Lord, we are able to testify that you are our God, that we are your people, that you will never let go of us. And the world wonders when they see this faith in action. And when, because of our believing in you, we have true joy and peace, then the witness of the gospel is strong. So, Father, we pray that we would testify to you as the almighty and ever-present powerful Father, the God who has created all things, and the God who has made us new, and sustains us through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.